and now evangelist David Shannon.
We'll open your Bibles to John, the second chapter. John, the second chapter. Let's look at John, the second and even the third chapter. If I were to say to you, I'm requesting that you move to a location, and if we really grew serious in our communication, before long you would say something to the effect, well, tell me about where I'm moving. And if I said it was a desert, you would probably very quickly ask, well, how close is it to a town? Is there a grocery store? Is there a shopping mall? What is close by? This morning, I urge you to think about the things you really need in this life. When we think about moving somewhere, usually that's what we think of very quickly. Well, where I will be moving, does it have the things I need? I suggest to you this morning, the greatest need that you have is spiritual salvation. The greatest need you have is to have that Savior as your Savior. This morning, I want to do something a little bit unusual. I want us to use the three stories that John uses here, and I want to preach the same sermon to you three times. Now, I expect every one of you to be able to give this outline to whoever's sitting across from you at lunch today. You should really know this outline by the time we're through. But brethren, if we learn this and if we believe it with all of our heart, we'll have a home in heaven, and that's worth it all. The first story, this is what John is trying to convey to the people he's speaking to. Not that Jesus is just a good man, but Jesus is what you need because Jesus is the Son of God. Well, John, how are you going to convince these people? He says in the second chapter, I'm going to tell them about the first miracle that Jesus ever did that we have recorded. Well, John, how does it go? He says in verse 1, the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. And Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. And his mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. And Jesus saith unto them, speaking about the servants, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them to the brim. Brethren, what is so tremendous about this story? You see, when I read about Jesus taking a man that's been crippled all of his life, and he being a very old man, and Jesus walks by and touches him and heals him, and he walks away, I look at that story and I say, now that's a story. Or I look at someone that's been blind all of their life, and they've never seen the sunrise, they've never seen the sunset, and Jesus gives them sight. And I say, now that is a powerful story. I look at him taking one of his closest friends on earth and looking over his dead body and saying, well, he's just asleep. Arise, Lazarus. And I say, now that's a story. That's powerful. Brethren, what is so powerful about this first miracle? Many of you know that my family catered when I was in high school and my sister was in high school. I've only seen my mother almost fall to pieces one time. I've seen her go through great disappointments. I've seen her go through deaths. I've seen her go through many things, but only one time did I think my mother was going to break down. It was at a wedding. She was catering it. It was probably one of the most elaborate weddings we've ever done. It was the largest house in Hickman County, and between the beautiful house and the beautiful lake there on the lawn of the mansion was where we were to cater. And usually, by the time the wedding started, everything was in order. Everything was in place. It just wasn't coming together during this wedding. And it looked as if one of the highly thought of weddings of the day was going to happen, and then there was not going to be a reception that was put together properly. And I thought my mother would literally have a nervous breakdown. There were 2 fears. One for my mother, and the second fear was I knew we couldn't do it without her. And so I began talking with her and encouraging her and telling her we would make it. Brethren, I suggest to you this morning that it's probably that similar situation was why Mary had so much concern for the host and hostess of this wedding feast. You see, you and I might glance at this at a moment's notice and we say, the only problem was they ran out of wine. What's the big deal? Brethren, it's a big deal. When it's your wedding day and when there's someone in charge of making this special day truly special and when someone's in charge of making sure everything runs smoothly, it's very embarrassing to run out of something that was supposed to be there. Jesus, in that sense, saved the day. Jesus saved the embarrassment. And Jesus took and He put together what looked like was going to fall apart. Brethren, this morning, point number one for the first time is we all need Jesus. You may look at your life and there may be a time as of right now, or there may be a time that you say, I remember when, or the time may be coming for you, but I assure you if you live very long, there's going to be the time when you say, my life is falling apart. I used to think I had it all together. I used to think I knew every day and how it was going to be and how to control every moment. And now I'm falling to pieces. Brethren, we need Jesus. When we think we have our life together, we need Jesus. And when our life is literally falling to pieces, we need Jesus. Well, brethren, what do we do to have Jesus? Number one, or number two, we must listen to Him. You remember what Mary said there to the servants? She turned to the servant and said, whatever he saith, do it. Brethren, we must listen. What did Jesus do? He turned to the servants and he told them something to do. What was that? There's six pots there. A firkin is between 8 and 9 gallons of water. We're speaking of very large pots here. Each one of those pots would have held anywhere from 18 to 27 gallons of water apiece. We don't know how far they had to walk. But if you've ever carried water, you know that it's hard to carry water and it's hard to carry a full pot. But what did they do? It says that they came back with all six of them filled to the brim. Point number three. Once we listen, we must obey. Not obey just a little bit. Not obey what is just convenient. But we must obey Jesus Christ completely. Our life should be filled to the brim with the obedience of Jesus Christ and His Word. Now what happens when we do this? Number four, things get better. What happened when He said to the servants, I want you to dip that water out now that has now become wine and I want you to serve it to the governor of the feast. Now I would have been a little nervous. You see, if I would have been the servant that went down to the well and I filled that pot full of 27 gallons of water and I brought it back and I set it down and Jesus was standing over there and He said, now serve wine. You know what would have been running through my mind? He hasn't done anything to this water. Now He wants me to serve it to the governor. They had faith. They went. They served it to the governor and the governor said, it's better than the wine that was first served. He calls the bridegroom over and he says, that's unusual. Usually you serve the best at the beginning and save the worst for the last, but you've done just the opposite. Brethren, that is the way it can be in our life. If our life is without Jesus Christ, once we see that we need the Savior and we listen to what His commands are and we obey them, we then can have a life much better than the beginning. Now John did not stop that outline with one story. He tells another story that carries the same outline with it. Look farther down in verse 13. In verse 13 of the same chapter, he said, and the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money setting. And when He had made a scourge of small cords, He drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence. Make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. And His disciples remembered what was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Just a few verses after this, we see that He says, I'll tear down this temple and rebuild it in 3 days. And they remind Jesus, are you sure about that? It took us 46 years to build this temple. Brethren, the temple was a holy place at one time to them. At one time, they gave everything they had to build the temple. They entered the temple with reverence. That was the place in which they went to worship the God Almighty. Something happened. Can you imagine taking a building today that took 46 years to build? I believe if my calculations are right, that would go back to 1946. Now, can you imagine a building that was just finished yesterday that they began building in 1946 and then say, okay, now let's take this magnificent building that we love so much, we cherish so much, and the building that we put so much effort into, and let's have trade day in that building. Can you imagine? Why would anyone go to that level? Why would they take a building that they once entered into with reverence and a worship assembly that should have been to honor and worship God, and they turn it into just a place of merchandise? Brethren, it happens when we leave God. That's why I stress to you again this morning, we need Jesus. Now I want you to notice the difference when Jesus comes on the scene. Here's the temple of God being greatly defiled. Jesus enters in and He commands them to leave. They listen to Him. It doesn't say that He told them and they thought about it. It doesn't say He tried to get them to leave. He said He drove them out of the temple. Not only did they listen, they obeyed. And when He cleaned the sin out of the temple, then in Matthew's account, He tells us in the following verse that He brought in the lame into the temple, and He brought the blind into the temple, and He healed them. Luke's account says that every day thereafter, after He cleaned the sin out of the temple, He filled the temple with those to teach them of the true and living way. Brethren, think about our point number four. Things are better with Jesus. You see, when it was left up to men, they were defiling the temple in such a way, not as just to turn it into a place of merchandise, but another account says that they've made it into a den of thieves. The priests were actually in on ripping the people off. They would bring their doves in to be sacrificed, and the priest would look at it and say, no, that's not a worthy sacrifice. You'll have to go over and buy another one. And nothing would be wrong with their sacrifice. But you see, they were away from home. They would have traveled from afar, so they couldn't go home and get another dove, so they had to walk over, and then they were ripped off with unfair pricing. And it is believed that literally thousands and thousands of dollars were made by those groups of people in the temple during this time of the year. Now think of that happening as to the very next day when Jesus cleans out the temple. Crippled men are now walking. Blind people can now see. And sinful men now are walking by the way of Jesus. Brethren, that's better. That's much better. He tells another story. In the third chapter, in verse 1, we read about a Pharisee named Nicodemus. And Nicodemus was a ruler of the Jews, highly respected among the Jews. And the same came to Jesus by night and said unto Him, Rabbi, we know that Thou art a teacher from God, for no man can do these miracles that Thou doest except God be with him. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. And Nicodemus saith unto Him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter into the womb, or into a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth and where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh. And whether it goeth, so is every one that is born of the Spirit. It continues by Nicodemus being confused. And it continues by Jesus answering him again. We'll look at it a little later. But brother, notice, here is a man. He is highly respected among the Jews. He is a ruler among the Jews. And one good point is, we're starting off with a real good point. He realized he needed Jesus. Well, Nicodemus, why did you realize you needed Jesus? He said to Jesus, Rabbi, meaning masterful teacher, one with great respect and teaching. Rabbi, we know that you must be from God because there's no man on earth that can do these kind of miracles. So number one, he knew he needed something about this man. But then, Jesus, knowing the heart of man, begins to tell him something. Nicodemus needed to listen. Well, Nicodemus, what do you need to do? Jesus says, Nicodemus, you need to be born again if you want to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, at this point, what Nicodemus needs to do is he needs to obey. Point number three. You need a Savior. You need to listen to Him. You need to obey Him. But at this point, Nicodemus is not ready to give up his past. At this point, he's not willing to turn loose and to go into what we might say is the new doctrine of Christianity. He still wants to hang on to the old traditions of the Jews, perhaps. But he's not willing at this point to say, okay, I'll be born again. I'll go into the watery grave of baptism. And he asks, what is being born again? He says, being born of the water and of the Spirit. Brethren, when we refuse to obey, how lost we are. It doesn't matter how pure the gospel is that we hear. If we don't obey it, we're just as lost. Now please notice, Jesus makes a powerful point. He doesn't give up quickly. He says, in other words, let me try again, Nicodemus. Does the wind exist? And I'm sure Nicodemus must have thought, yes. Of course the wind exists. Do you see it? No. I remember as a child, I wanted so bad to see the wind. That's probably one thing I thought of more than any other thing such as that. I wanted to see the wind. I knew it existed. And he says, do you see where it blows? And Nicodemus says, yes, I can see leaves blowing. I can see dust blowing. Do you know where it blows? Yes, I can see if it's blowing to the right or to the left, to the east or the west. Yes, I can see where it blows. Do you see the wind, Nicodemus? No. He says, that's the way the Spirit of God is. You're not going to see the Spirit of God. But when it is affecting a life, you'll see the change in that life. You see, you can take a soul that is wrecked and marred by sin, and the Spirit of God will change the actions of that life. The Spirit of God, in obedience to His Word, will make a sinful life into a productive Christian life. But the only way it can happen is whenever that life sees a need for a Savior and will listen to the Savior and will obey the Savior. And that was the difficulty Jesus was having with Nicodemus, was having him obey what he was being taught. It is in this context, when Jesus finally makes the plea to Nicodemus, do you remember reading about the serpent that was lifted up in the wilderness and all those that were bitten by the poisonous vipers could look up and they could be healed? And Nicodemus, knowing the old law, sure, I remember that. And he says, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus, what do you want him to believe? I want him to believe that water baptism is necessary. How we need to believe what Jesus teaches, enough to obey it. And when we allow the words that the Holy Spirit has inspired to become an active part of our life and that we obey it and we live it out, then we will see a difference. It'll be better. Why? We will not perish. Brethren, the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. Those standing on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Well, Jesus, what else will the gates of hell not prevail against? There's no other statement like it in the Bible. The gates of hell will prevail against all others. Brethren, we need Jesus Christ. We need to listen to His teachings. And we need so desperately to obey His teachings. Because that's the only way life will be good. That's the only way we can have eternal life. Brethren, this morning, I don't care how long you've been a Christian. I urge you to walk away from here with a renewed joy, a renewed satisfaction. Walk out of here this morning saying a prayer to yourself, to God. God, thank you for your Son. I forget sometimes how valuable He is, but yes, I do need Him, and thank you so much for offering your Son as our Savior. If you've never obeyed Christ's plan of salvation, after hearing the gospel, do you believe it? Are you willing to turn away from sin to repent? Are you willing to confess that, yes, Jesus Christ is the Son of God and be baptized in that watery grave of baptism and rise and to walk a new life? Brethren, we need a Savior. We need to listen to Him. We need to obey Him for our life to be good. If we can help you in any way, we want to help you as we stand, as we sing.